Well, welcome once again to Steadfast. Good to have you here. This morning I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump back into our discussion on discipleship that I began earlier this month. But let's go ahead and pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here and being able to study your word and work together as a fellowship group, Lord, to understand how we might grow better. Teach us, we pray. Help us to have an understanding that manifests itself in application in our own lives, that we can glorify you more with the application of your word. And Father, may this be a time that really builds us up in the faith as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you wouldn't think that the topic of discipleship is that controversial, and yet there are some misconceptions about it. And I want to just review briefly what we went over a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, you may want to listen to that. I believe it's on the website. But the title of this message is, Are You Being Discipled? Part 2. And we'll be looking at selected passages on discipleship. But just by raise of hand, how many of you are currently being discipled by someone? All right, good. I like it. So those of you who didn't raise your hand probably weren't here last time, because discipleship, one of the key things about discipleship we talked about is defining it. And discipleship is much bigger than people think. When you hear the word discipleship, you typically think of one-on-one personal mentoring. And that can be a form of discipleship, but discipleship is much bigger than that. The way we defined discipleship last time is that it occurs any time a genuine believer is learning more about Christ or following him better. And so when we think about discipleship, the word that we looked at last time from Matthew chapter 28 is matheteo, which means a learner follower. And so make disciples is to make those who are learner followers. And we talked some about that. We'll look at that passage again this morning as well. But anytime you are learning about Christ, deepening your relationship with Christ, becoming a better follower, you are being discipled. Therefore, currently, right now, you are being discipled, because the purpose of this class is really to help us learn more about Christ and follow him better. And so this is a discipleship time. So when we think about discipleship, it's a much broader definition than most people think of. In fact, somebody came to me after the message last time and said that they weren't buying into it initially, that they were thinking, no, it can't be that discipleship is bigger than this. And as we went through passage after passage, and we saw that these passages were not typically referring to one-on-one individual discipleship. In fact, that principle is rarely taught in the Scripture. We do have examples of parents discipling their children, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have some other limited examples in Scripture, but by and large, discipleship was done in groups and was done corporately and is done by the church. And so when we think of discipleship, we must think of it in the terms that are biblical. And I gave two warnings last time. The first warning was that growth comes through grit. Growth comes through grace before grit. In other words, if you think that you can grow by pursuing holiness in a way based on or focused on human effort, or even has an overemphasis on human effort, you really need to understand the grace of God first, because it's the grace of God. We are disciples. We are made disciples. We come to faith in Christ. And that whole idea of being a disciple by grace motivates you then to grow. And so we talked a little bit last time about the difference between the pursuit of holiness and the discipline of grace. We talked about the difference between Ephesians 1 through 3, which overwhelms you with God's goodness and grace, and Ephesians 4 through 6, which talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling, and how the book should be seen as one, and that the grace in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians really motivates you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And so you need to have both of those. So one warning is that growth comes through grace before grit. A second warning is that one-on-one discipleship is not a magic bullet. A lot of times people think, well, I'm not growing that much spiritually, and therefore, one of the things I'm not doing is I don't have a one-on-one discipler, and so therefore, that must be the magic bullet that will help me to grow rapidly. And though it may be, though it may help you to grow rapidly, it is not necessarily the primary thing you should be looking at. And I think sometimes people think, well, if I just find the right person to disciple me, that will make the difference. And in some cases, that helps you, but not in every case. And people tend to thrive under different forms of discipleship at different terms of their life, different areas of their life. And so I think it's wrong to think that because I'm missing this and I want this, that once I have it, all my problems will be over. And I think sometimes personal one-on-one discipleship is seen that way from people. It's also seen from other people who are disciplers who see other people who may not be in a one-on-one discipleship relationship and say, oh dear, you know, this person is not being discipled, and therefore, you know, they're not being discipled in a one-on-one discipleship relationship, therefore they're not as spiritual as somebody who is. And so we need to be careful because, again, the definition of discipleship is much bigger. So those were the warnings from last time. If you have questions about that, you can write that down because I will have time for questions. But I want to move on and begin with two principles about discipleship that really should help us to understand it better. And the first principle is this: some ministries are more important for church leaders than others. Some ministries are more important for church leaders than others. And I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time on this because this, I think we understand this, but I do want to say that Christians are to minister to others in every aspect of their lives. In other words, life is ministry, and we should see ourselves as ministers all the time. And ministry is important. So when you wake up in the morning and you're headed to church, you should be intentional and be thinking about, who can I minister today to? Who can I, even if you're a student, you show up in class, who around here might be need encouragement? How can I serve Christ? If Romans 12:1 teaches that my body, my life, is a living sacrifice, that's living, it's offering up to, it's my reasonable service, which Romans 12:1 uses that term reasonable, meaning that it's not above and beyond the call of duty to serve others and serve the body of Christ and serve Christ. It's just what's reasonable. It's what was naturally would be expected for someone who had such a great debt and was forgiven of that debt because of Christ's work on the cross. And now they give their lives to him as their master and they are his slave. So it's reasonable that they would be about service. And so when you think about there is a certain understanding that life is ministry and that ministry is important. But in the church leaders can need to be careful because some ministries are more important for them than others. I want to ask the question, how do you respond to the statement when somebody says preaching, that somebody says for pastors, preaching is everything? What comes to mind when you hear that? Preaching is everything. Maybe you haven't been to a pastor's conference, but preaching is everything. What are some of your thoughts when you hear that?
Misunderstanding of what makes a shepherd.
Okay, maybe it's a misunderstanding of what makes a good shepherd. Okay. How so? Yes? Okay, for pastors, it's not just about preaching, but it's about teaching individuals, making sure they understand the word. But doesn't that take place within preaching?
Okay.
It can. Is that what you said?
No, I said it.
You panicked. Oh, okay. Now, good. I want everybody to panic. No, I don't want you to panic. Listen. We don't need to make this more than it is. This is a Sunday school class. We want to have discussion and in order for us to learn, some people have to be wrong. And sometimes you learn... sometimes you learn better when you're wrong because you don't make that mistake again. And so we shouldn't be afraid of being wrong, right? Wrong. Okay, here we go. Yes. How do I reconcile?
Preaching being everything.
Oh, preaching everything. If service is part of that. Yeah.
If there are other gifts,
then is preaching everything? And I think the danger people think is as well, you know, and I'll just put it this way. Sometimes people, uninformed people, obviously, get the idea that some guys graduate from master seminary and they think, well, all I need to do is preach. I don't need to do anything else. I don't need to do any other pastoral ministry. I just need to find a church that will let me study and preach, and that's all I'm going to do. Sometimes people get that. Have you heard that? Have you heard that wrong idea that's obviously misinformed? Have you heard that? And if you haven't, you have now. But it's interesting because when I was studying here at the Master Seminary, I had a writing project, and the writing project was on essential roles of the pastor. And so I had an opportunity with a group of about 9 other students. So 10 of us are sitting around this table with Pastor MacArthur, and we could ask him any question we wanted to. And since I had this writing project, I said, I'm going to ask him about my writing project. So I said to Pastor John, Pastor John, could you explain to me what is essential in pastoral ministry besides preaching? And he went on for about 5 to 10 minutes talking about preaching and the role of preaching. And it was quiet afterwards. It was a little awkward because I think the guys had heard me, but it seemed like Pastor John didn't hear me because I had asked what else besides preaching. I was very careful in the way I worded it. And so then since it was still quiet, I decided, I thought, well, I'm going to muster up the courage and I'm going to ask him a second time, but I'm going to ask it, maybe rephrase it so it sounds like a different question. So I remember I said to him, well, we know that preaching is primary, but besides preaching, what is essential for a pastor? And he paused and he said, preaching is not primary. He said, preaching is everything. And he went on and started talking about preaching for about 5 to 10 minutes. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, this is not helping my assignment, you know, because I just... if I'm looking for a well-rounded pastor and what is essential. And so it was quiet. He answered that question. There was a little pause. And so I decided, okay, what have I got to lose? I mean, what, you kicked me out of seminary for asking too many questions. So I decided a third time, and I said to him, Pastor MacArthur, I know that you do more than preaching. I know that you visit people in the hospital. I know that you pray for the other people. I know that you do things besides preaching. So how can you say that preaching is everything? And he said, well, I don't do those things because I'm a pastor. I do those things because I'm a Christian. But the best way for me to serve the church using the gifts God has given me is through prayer and ministry of the word. And there is a different way that you pray. And he went on to say, I may have overstated my emphasis on preaching because so many churches have a de-emphasis on it. And I was amazed that he recognized he made overstatements from time to time. But but I was appreciative and gracious. But what I found is that as I did my writing project, I started to... work on different other ministries of the pastor, like visitation. And I went through all the shepherding passages, like guarding the flock. And how does a pastor guard the flock? I found an example of somebody in the 1700s who used to stand in front of the tavern in their town and prevent people from entering the tavern on Friday nights and say, you know, to his congregants, go pasture quickly, you know? And the problem is that could be one way you guard the flock, but there are just too many taverns in our town for me to be in front of all of them. So the best way you guard the flock is through preaching and teaching. And counseling is another responsibility of a pastor. And yet you counsel, and it's a lot like preaching because you're taking a passage of scripture and you're exposing the truths to and applying them to a specific situation. And so a lot of the things are really related to preaching. And so when you think about the pulpit ministry, it really does set the tone for everything else. So in answer to the question, is preaching everything? I would say the answer is no in its strictest sense, but preaching should affect everything. Preaching should affect everything. It sets the tone for everything else. In fact, you could say it is the most important mark in a healthy church. In fact, in Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, he said it this way, quote, "The first mark of a healthy church is expository preaching. It is not only the first mark, it is far and away the most important mark of them all, because if you get this one right, all the others should follow." So it's interesting that he comes out and says this is the most important. It shows us there are different ministries for pastors that have higher priorities, and that's the point that I'm trying to make. So it would be incorrect to say that ministries that are in the church that are not preaching ministries, like Sunday school ministries or Bible study ministries or counseling ministries, you might call them auxiliary ministries. You could say music ministry, you could say youth groups. These are important, and it would be wrong to say that they are unimportant. But for a pastor, there are certainly some ministries, one ministry in particular, that should occur first and foremost, and that is a pulpit ministry. And when we think about the primary way that churches equip people, and we think that primarily it comes from the pulpit as a responsibility for the church, and you think about how past generations used to have an hour sermon in the morning, an hour sermon in the evening, and many churches had a Wednesday evening service with an hour sermon there, people grew up and lived their whole lives getting about at least 3 hours of pulpit ministry. And many churches today will get about 30 minutes for the whole week. And we wonder why Christians today don't have the depth of faith and understanding of the Bible as Christians in past generations. But preaching should have a dominant role in our worship services. And we shouldn't apologize for that. Sometimes there's this thought today in churches where people are like, well, we should have a more balanced approach. We should have 20 minutes of singing and 20 minutes of preaching and 20 minutes of prayer. And I would add to that, well, don't you then shouldn't have 20 minutes of giving? I mean, what are we really saying about preaching? We're saying that it shouldn't have a dominant role when we have that approach. Or in some churches, you have actually a longer time of singing than of preaching. So what are we saying about that? And not that a long time of singing would be something that would be wrong, but if you're doing that at the expense of the proclamation, the pulpit ministry of a church, you are, I think, going against what Scripture teaches. God has ordained preaching to have a dominant role in the church, and we don't need to apologize for that. It's a unique qualification of an elder that he is able to teach. And while not all teachers are preachers, all preachers must be teachers. Paul instructs Timothy to teach men doctrine who would themselves be teachers in the church. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul also charged Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching." So preaching was something that involved rebuke and exhortation and was commanded in Scripture for church leaders. Timothy, the young pastor, Titus also had many imperatives given to him about proclamation. Romans 10:4, Paul talks about the proclamation of the gospel and says, "How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" So preaching and teaching are essential and primary shepherding activities. If someone says that they have a good pastor, but he's not a good preacher, I would question that statement. It is impossible to be a good pastor unless you are a good preacher. And just think about this. We spent many years in Africa, and in one area where we lived for 11 years in Malawi. My first year in Malawi, actually, I was in a very rural area. There were lots of shepherds. Goat herding was the main thing because goat is good meat. And usually you choose a young, small boy from the village to go out and be with the goats. And I would ask my students when I later taught at a Bible college, I said, suppose you hired a guy, a young boy from your village to look after your goats. And suppose he loved them and he hugged them and he pulled bugs off of them and he brushed their coats and he shampooed them and he just really was very affectionate with them, but he never fed them. Would you keep him? And they'd be like, no, we would never keep him, because he's got to feed them. He's got to get them to where they can eat, otherwise they will die. I said, okay, suppose you have a pastor who's really loving and cares for people and visits them and drinks tea with them and is just, he prays with them and he does a lot of good things, but he is a terrible preacher of the word. Would you keep him? And they go, oh, that's more difficult. Why? If he's not feeding. So, all that is to say that preaching, that some ministries are more important for church leaders than others. Comments, questions? Are you buying into this? Are we all on the same page? Yes. Yeah. So a pastor who focuses on biblical counseling and their primary role is not involved in pulpit ministry in the service. I think that's fine, but you're talking about a church that has a multiple eldership, right? And the Bible talks about elders should receive double honor, especially those who have the gift of teaching, those who are devoted to the ministry of the word. And so there is an emphasis on the ministry of the word. And to have extra pastoral staff who are helping with what you might call supplemental ministries or ministries that are auxiliary, that's important. But keep in mind that the scripture also teaches in Romans that there were Christians, members of the congregation, who were competent to counsel. And so it's the ministry of the congregation. We should be counseling one another. And so it's great that you can hire a pastor to help the senior pastor with difficult counseling cases. And I'm all for that. And the church should not be charging for counseling, and the church should not be, but the ideal counseling relationship is a genuine relationship where there's a friendship and where there is this iron sharpening iron. And it's not a doctor-patient relationship. It's two sinners who are both in need of food. And it just happens to be that one of them knows where the food is. And so he's bringing the bread to the meeting, and he's sharing that with the other. But if a pastor is the only pastor in the church, and he tries to build his congregation on a counseling ministry and does not make a priority the proclamation ministry, the pulpit ministry, then that's why I would say he is off of focus, and he is not recognizing that some ministries are more important than the others. And I think we live in a day and age where people are confused about that. Does that answer your question? Okay, yes. Yes, I agree with you, and one of the passages we're going to look at is Ephesians 4. In fact, let's just turn to Ephesians 4 there now. And so the comment was that preaching is primary and is more important for those who have the gift of preaching and are serving in the church as pastors and teachers. So, but every other person in the church has their own spiritual gifts, so preaching is not the most important gift to be used by everyone. And I hope that you don't get that I'm saying that. I'm trying to phrase this in a way that, especially for church leaders, it is primary. But that kind of feeds into my second point. So my first principle was that some ministries are more important for church leaders than the other. The second principle is this, and that is pulpit ministry should influence other discipleship ministries in the church. So pulpit ministry should influence other discipleship ministries in the church. And so if we look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does that mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. That filling all things is an interesting phrase. It's related to the phrase, I believe, in Ephesians 1, verse 23, which says that he must fill all in all. It says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so we see that Christ, part of his ministry as one who is ascended, both passages talking about the resurrected or ascended Lord who is in heaven filling all things or filling all in all, that filling ministry is equipping the earth with everything it needs to point people to Christ. And this is especially now, this is something through, we talk about general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is the creation of the world. And of course, if Romans 1 tells us that men are without excuse because things about God are evident through creation. And so people look at a tree and they can either say there must be a creator or they worship the tree. And you can be condemned for worshiping the tree because you've made a decision not to worship the creator or to call out and say, reveal yourself to me, creator. And so special revelation is enough to condemn, but it's not enough to save. General revelation, that is God revealing himself through creation, which has been happening since the earth was created, and Christ does that. He fills the earth with his splendor and his glory, and yet we need special revelation for salvation. General revelation is enough to condemn, but it is not enough to save, whereas special revelation is enough to condemn and to save, because if you hear the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament, the seed who lived a perfect life, didn't have to die, yet allowed himself to be crucified as a substitute for those who would repent and turn and trust in Christ as Lord. And if you will trust in him, give your life to him, submit to him as Lord, then you can be saved and your sins can be taken care of, washed away, cleansed, paid for on the cross by Christ, whose sacrifice is sufficient. And yet we think about that message and we think about that Christ is now filling all things. What that means is that he is filling all things, not only general revelation, but also the church, giving gifts to everyone that's equipping them to go and use them so that the world can hear the truth that it needs to hear. And we see that in the next passage in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It says, and he himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets. And earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the apostle prophets laid the foundation for the church. So we know that God gave them to lay the foundation of the church. And then it says, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, the term evangelist there, as used in Scripture, the work of an evangelist is different than what we think of an evangelist today. When we think of an evangelist today, we think of a guy with 10 sermons and 10 suits who travels around and visits in tents and stadiums and other places. But when you think about what Timothy and Titus did, who were doing the works of evangelists, and that is they did church planting, pastoral ministry in areas where churches were not yet, where elders were not yet established and where the gospel had not really spread to the effect where churches had been established. So it was a church planting, church strengthening ministry that was evangelist. And God has given and still gives evangelists, that is church planters slash church strengtheners, and another category of pastor teachers, pastors and teachers. And then why? Why does he give those pastors to the church as gifts? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, that term fullness. So when we think about this idea of God equipping the church, he gives pastors and teachers to equip the saints, that is, all the believers who are in that church, for the ministry, for the work of ministry that he calls all people to with certain gifts that he has gifted you with, so that you could build up the body of Christ and bring them to maturity, because what we learn from Scripture is God doesn't just want to save his church. He wants to mature you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be discipled. He wants you to be a better learner and follower. And he does that through discipleship relationships with other people in the church. But it's all influence from the pastors and teachers. And that's the way he's established it. Pulpit ministry should influence other discipleship ministries in the church. And this is my first time really teaching on this, but I've had all kinds of conversations about this. And this has been something that I have wrestled with, trying to explain this with elders in elderships, in small groups, in discipleship labs at the seminary. And I'm gonna put up a graphic here. I call this the umbrella of discipleship. And thank you to Isaac for making the actual umbrella, because I wanted a handle and everything. But this is the first time this is being seen publicly. The umbrella of discipleship. I've just unleashed it. The umbrella of discipleship. Now, when we think about the umbrella of discipleship, what I've tried to show here is that at the top of the umbrella is pulpit ministry, which I would define as prayer and ministry of the word. These are the primary ministries that pastors have been called to. And when I say ministry of the word, I'm primarily talking about ministry from the pulpit. That is a proclamation ministry. And under that ministry are several other ministries that are, I would call, auxiliary ministries. For lack of a better term, I'm just calling them auxiliary. Not to say that they are unimportant, but for the pastors, they are not the primary ministry the pastor is to be involved in. So those would include adult Bible classes, one-on-one discipleship, counseling, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, music ministry, outreach, children's ministry, and all kinds of other ministries. So we just include all ministries under other ministries if your favorite ministry isn't there. But these are typical things that are done in the church. Not only that, but we've broken them down to show that there can be formal and informal ministries with both. For example, as I said last time we talked about discipleship, you can come to the church, sign up for counseling, fill out a form with your details, schedule an appointment, meet with the pastor or the counselor, get counseling, and then at a certain time say, okay, I guess our session is over. I will see you in 2 weeks, and I'll have formal homework and so forth. Or an informal, you might be in the grocery store and you see a counselor or another church member or even a pastor, and you say, how's it going? The pastor says, how's it going to you? And you say, not so well. I just got in a fight with my wife. And you're like, oh, well, what's going on? And then he tells you what he did. And you say, you probably shouldn't have said that. That sounds like sin. He's like, oh, yeah, I guess it was sin for me to say that. And you should, and you might pull out your phone and open up the Bible and show them the specific passage that deals with that sin and explain it to them. And you might pray with them right there in the juice aisle. And you might encourage them to go back and reconcile with their spouse. Guess what that is? That's counseling. It's just informal. And it should happen all the time. We should be encouraging one another like that. And so when we think about these different ministries, both formally and informally, they flow out of a pulpit ministry. Now, to support this claim, I want to give four supports of the claim, four supports of the principle. The principle, once again, is pulpit ministry should influence other discipleship ministries in the church. And of course, an umbrella is not really not the best picture. I don't know what a better one is, but you know, I also wanted to talk about the fact that, you know, the pulpit ministry, if there's a ministry that's missing, let's say you don't have a children's ministry in the church, and somebody comes and says, I'm really burdened that we don't have a children's ministry. Pastor, will you start a children's ministry? The pastor needs to be careful of that, because the pastor needs to think about, well, if I start it, what's going to happen to the pulpit ministry? How is that going to affect it? And the fact that the burden is on you, maybe God's calling you to start that children's ministry. But I'm okay if he's not calling you. I'm okay to leave it undone, because we don't have any mandate in Scripture saying we have to have a children's ministry. And so but we do have mandates saying that we must proclaim the word. And so if someone comes and says, well, we don't have a formal one-on-one discipleship ministry, and they want to start a ministry where this will build the church, and they want everybody in the church to participate, and they want it top down, beginning with the pastor, and he's going to disciple two people, who will disciple two people, who will disciple two people, who will disciple two people, and you're all going to read Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, and you're all going to answer the questions at the end, and you're all going to sit down at coffee after you've answered the questions and say, how are you really doing? And you're going to, and that every man's going to be covered, and you can't be a member of the church unless you're in our discipleship program. All right? While some people might thrive under that, some people may not. And the great thing about a variety of ministries in the church is that people tend to thrive under different ministries at different stages of their life. And so that gets back to a warning that it's the magic bullet, it's the missing ingredient, it's what we need to really do this. It's not necessarily. It's not to say it's a good thing. I think it can be a good thing, and I don't want you to walk away and say, well, I'm not going to Steadfast again. That's the place where they're against one-on-one discipleship. I'm not against it. I just want a better understanding of it, and I want us to think through it biblically. So I have four supports of the claim that everything is influenced. Other ministries are influenced by the pulpit ministry. And the first support is this. The purpose of other ministries in the church is to complement the pulpit ministry. So the other ministries should actually work in conjunction with the pulpit ministry and be a complement to it instead of competing with it. So this goes along with what I just said, and that is, since God has ordained preaching as the primary responsibility for church leaders, all other ministries in the church, though very important, they complement the preaching. So formal programs like Sunday school, adult Bible class, or one-on-one discipleship, they assist in discipleship. They're not requirements. And you might say, with the exception of music, because music is prescribed, we are to worship in song, though it doesn't say we have to have a formal music ministry in the church. In fact, if you look at different churches, some churches feel different about this. There are some denominations that will not allow a church planter to go out until he has a music minister, and that they must go out together because they see them as equal importance. I don't see them as equal importance. I'm okay with a church where you have a church planter who's trying to establish a church, and the music is not yet at the level of the pulpit. The pulpit ministry should influence people in the church, and there are people coming there, and they should be saying, you know what, the music's really poor in this church. And I think the music here should be the same standard as the teaching. And so I want to be involved in the music ministry to help elevate the standard of singing in this church, so that we are actually singing in a more worshipful way that matches the worship that's taking place during the pulpit ministry. But we do find prescriptions for singing, and so I would perhaps find an exception there. But an example of how they are influenced, or how they complement, the purpose of other ministries complement, would be children's Sunday school program. This is an example. So let's just consider one of these examples, the children's Sunday school program. It's a beneficial staple in many churches. It's interesting that there are no examples in Scripture of a children's Sunday school program. In fact, some people call it unbiblical, because because it's not in the Bible. But I think that's a confusion as well between what is unbiblical and what is extra-biblical. There are many things that we can do that are not in the Bible that we have the freedom to do that may be very helpful. And children's ministry would be one of them. But if churches are not careful, some might get the idea that the primary way God designed children to be taught the word is through a Sunday school ministry. And that is not the primary way. In fact, Scripture would teach us that it is primarily the parents' responsibility to disciple their children in the word. Going back to Deuteronomy 6 and just thinking about the principle of fathers and the households and what that entailed throughout Scripture. So when we think about that, now you've got a children's program, okay? And if people in the church think that the Sunday school ministry is the primary way that children should learn the Bible, then the Sunday school ministry is going to suffer because it can't be that, because God has designed that the parents be the primary way that children are raised in the Lord. But if the church understands that and there is a Sunday school ministry, then the Sunday school ministry is seen as supplemental to the parents. And the only way the church can have that understanding is if it's taught from a pulpit ministry where people as a congregation as a whole understand their own responsibilities and God's design for supplemental ministries like children's ministry to assist families who are in the church. So therefore, the pulpit ministry influences the children's ministry and how it's run. And I think we could make that case for every supplemental ministry. There is a connection to the pulpit ministry because I would say that the purpose of other ministries in the church is to complement pulpit ministry. That's not to say that pastors are more important than other people. This would go against 1 Corinthians 12. How can the hand say to the foot, or how can the foot say to the hand? How can the ear say to the eye, right? So, we tend to kind of, look at ourselves or other people and rank them as more important or less important. God has designed us to be as a body, and yet there are certain ministries that are important, more important for certain leaders of the church. All right. I'm not going to try and go through my other three points. I'm going to pick this up next time because I want to understand this better, which is part of the reason I'm teaching through this. But I want to open it up for more questions right now because is what I'm saying making sense? And what are your go ahead and try and poke holes through it. Yeah.
So in regards to your first point of more important ministry, what do you think of churches that say, well, we have two men, very gifted preacher, but not good at Christian stuff, visitation, whatever else. But another man is very good at that. Let's just divide the roles. Lead preacher, lead elder, and two different roles still.
Yeah. Okay, so the question is, what if you have a church that decides to divide the roles so that you have a guy who's a lead preacher and his primary, and then you have a guy who's pastoral care minister and he does the visitation because he's really good at that and so forth? I would say, first of all, I don't know of it a single example of a pastor who only preaches.
Well, what's he not a pastor? He's a preacher. He's not a pastor.
I don't know a single example of a Christian who only preaches. I would be eager to hear about that, and not publicly here. You don't need to name names, but here's what I found. Now, different pastors have different temperaments and personalities and tendencies. I remember a good friend of mine, who Joel James, who was a pastor, still a pastor in Pretoria, and he was 45 minutes away from me. And when I was a young pastor, he was a young pastor, and we used to do pulpit swaps. Sometimes when we both had busy weeks, we would, if we had a conference or something like that, I would go preach at his church, he would preach at my church. It would be a way where he can re-preach a sermon and people could still be fed. And he was a great encouragement to me. He was a couple years ahead of me in ministry, and he's got a great mind. And one time I shared with him, I said, my elders are encouraging me to spend more time studying during the week. And will you pray for me that I'm able to do that? And he said, yeah. And he says, you can pray for me too. my elders are encouraging me to spend less time in my office and more time with the congregation. And some of that has to do with personality types and what you do. But the thing is that, in fact, Joel's wife said to me one time, she goes, "I find it difficult to believe that you and my husband have the same job." Because we're so different, like just personality-wise. It's not to say that we don't grow, but I don't know a pastor who only studies. Because pastors do care about people that they're around, and they do visit them, and they do pray for them in a special way, and they do call them, and they do fellowship with them. I just don't know of a single person who only studies. And I think it's a misnomer to say that is out there. I've just never seen it. There are certainly people who spend more time and are more studious and have that more of that personality or that discipline, and there are people that less. But all of us need to grow together to be well-rounded Christians, and there are certain responsibilities that are basic to Christianity that every one of us should practice. So I think that we have this, misunderstanding.
Maybe I'll just answer my question.
Answer your own question. That'd be great. If I'm not doing it.
If a church has a guy in the pulpit preaching regularly, but not a pastor, not another pastor, you're saying that's unbiblical. There should be a guy in the pulpit preaching week after week who's not a pastor.
So you said if a guy's preaching week after week, but he's not a pastor, that's unbiblical. Well, I don't know how to respond to that, because preaching is shepherding, and the word pastor means shepherd. So it doesn't make sense to me that you could say he could be preaching but not pastoring, because somebody who's preaching is pastoring. Well, if he's not qualified to be an elder, he probably shouldn't be preaching. Yeah, but that's a different issue. That's a different issue. Yes?
In what ways can you discern, the secondary ministries that might not be under the umbrella of pulpit ministry, the Bible study that's not associated with the church?
Okay, so how... that's a good question. I haven't even thought of that. That's great. So... what happens if you have a parachurch organization that has a Bible study ministry or fellowship, okay? And they have these Bible studies that are not underneath an umbrella of a local church, okay? How do you discern those? Which is a very good question, all right? And I would say that you do need to be discerning. I wouldn't say that they are necessarily bad things. They can be good things, but they can also be bad things. We call those parachurch ministries. And the word para means to come alongside of. And so those are ministries that come alongside of churches and assist them. In fact, you may not realize this, but the Master's University is a parachurch university. It comes along churches to assist them with the job that they are responsible to do. And it can do it sometimes in a better way than most churches are equipped to do that. And so it's a so are parachurch organizations inherently evil? No, but sometimes parachurch organizations can become parasitic. They start off helping the church, and they actually then grow, and they grow bigger than the church, and they become the tail that wags the dog. And so you start off with a preschool that is there to serve families in the church. And then one day, the pastor's told by the headmaster of the preschool, "Well, what are you guys doing here? You should be renting this space from us." As though the mission of the church were to do preschooling. So sometimes that's a parachurch question. Did I answer it?
Well, yeah. What ways would you discern, if you were initially thinking about involved in something like that?
Yeah. So what ways would I discern if I was initially thinking about getting involved with something like that? I guess, so the question would be, is this assisting the church? Is this assisting my church? And we have example. Grace to You is a parachurch ministry. And so, you need to, if ever it starts to replace the church, that would be a big red flag. If people are seeing what church do you go to? Grace to You. Well, Grace to You as well. But what church do you go to? You see, that is not a church. And so if it's starting to usurp the church or compete with the church, I used to work for a parachurch ministry that did short-term mission trips. And it started in the 1970s, and in the 1980s, I went on several mission trips. Over the years, I think I went on 10 different summer mission trips with this organization. It was a parachurch organization, because in the 1980s, high school kids had no real means of doing mission work. And so they started in the 70s seeing that need. And in the 1980s, when I was involved, there were 2,000 kids that used to go out every summer for mission trips that were a month to 2 months long. And I found it really great for me. You know, I really grew spiritually during those trips. But in time, guess what happened? Churches caught on that high school kids can be effective overseas. And so most churches have mission trips that high schoolers can go on, or even high school mission trips. So now that same ministry has maybe 300 kids that go out every summer. Is that because they failed? No. The message that they were sending that churches aren't doing this caught on, and churches are doing this. They're their best enemy. They've worked themselves out of a job in many respects, which is great. None of my kids have gone to that organization. Why? Because I think it'd be bad for them? No. But because they've had, well, my kids have grown up. Their whole life's been a mission trip. But anyway, so, but I do think that you need to look at each individual and what's best for them. So those are some of the parameters. Yes?
When it comes to using your spiritual gifts to serve the church, how do you walk the line between disregarding spiritual gifts and saying, I'm going to serve wherever, regardless of, you know, how the Lord has personally gifted me, but then also not flopping to the side of being like, well, that's not my spiritual gift, so I'm going to let someone else do that?
Right. So how do you walk the line of doing something that you feel is your spiritual gift as opposed to doing what's needed in the church for the time being, even though it may not be your spiritual gift? Yeah. Well, I would say one thing is that we can take comfort in the fact that some things may go undone in churches until God brings the right people. And as long as the church is really doing what's primary, that the other supplementary or auxiliary ministries can wait, and we can sleep at night, all right? And that's part of the tension with this, is because sometimes people who have thrived and grown under a certain type of discipleship ministry think, man, this church needs it. It's the magic bullet that will fix it. When I was in high school, which even in spite of my mission trips weren't my best years. But when I was in high school, I had a youth pastor who had come to faith and really grown under a youth choir. And he thought, man, what we really need in this church is a youth choir. And so he got the music director to start a youth choir, and I was roped into it with my friends because their dads were on staff. And I'm like, okay, so we're doing youth choir now. And it was not an edifying experience for me. And nor was it for others. I recently was reminded that at one of our youth choir concerts, that I wore a tank top and suspenders and a cap that had a propeller on top of it. I don't know why, other than I was just, I don't know. It's just a weird kid. And for some reason, I thought that would be like a good thing to wear. And one of my friends was wearing a wig, so what did it matter? A wig that looked ridiculous, and we were just a lot of immaturity. I just don't think it was the same for us as it was for him. So therefore, you know. But as far as you using your gifts, I think, you know what? Serve in areas that you want to serve in. Serve in areas that you feel the Lord has gifted you. But also, don't shy away from it because you don't want to do it. Service is service, and sometimes it involves work and doing things that are not always pleasant. And every ministry has areas of it that are difficult. Okay, so, yeah, if I told you, I think there is a calling, and I think that you need to be sensitive to that. And, Lord, are you calling me to do this, and be praying about it, be asking other people, and trying to make decisions, and go read Found God's Will. by MacArthur and ask those questions and then do what you want to do. Okay, well, this has been helpful for me, and I hope it's been helpful for you. I do want to come back, and Lord willing, next time we're going to talk about the three other supports, and then I'll have a series of questions to ask about one-on-one discipleship, and I think that'll probably wrap up our discussion on this. But let me pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to discuss ministry, and in no way do we want to see your church and the service in your church diminish. But we want to see the service in your church flourish, and that there would be many ministries in any church that we are involved in that would help people to grow, but understand that the church was designed with the importance that preaching should have an impact in all of our lives, and that one of the main reasons we come to church is to worship you through the preaching of the word and open our hearts and minds to apply it to our lives that we might better be able to serve you. And so even as we get ready to go into the main service, help us to do that as well. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to gather together in settings like this and discuss issues like this. We commit this to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.